as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that by Jesus we're saved. We thank you that in Jesus we have salvation, eternal life, and hope. And we ask that you work in us this morning to seal those truths on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Comparisons are a part of life. We have to make them all the time. If we have two job offers, we have to pick which one to choose. Which one's better for us? Which should we take? Which house or unit do we live in? And we naturally compare the football or cricket teams we support. Which is winning? Which is top of the league? And when ours are higher than our friends, we either have a laugh at our friends, or perhaps we're kinder and try and point them to signs of hope. We've got a choice coming up in politics. Which party do we vote for? Do we want Albanese or Dutton as Prime Minister? In fact, the funniest comparison I've seen recently is between the American president and an island of penguins. Recently, the US put 10% tariffs on the Heard and McDonald Islands. These are Australian territories, only accessible by a 2-week boat ride from Western Australia. And they're only inhabited by penguins and seals. So now that the tariffs have been paused, people have been talking about this and producing cartoons on how the penguins have beaten the president and his tariffs. So we've got serious comparisons and some much more funny ones as a part of our daily lives. But what we see in the passage today is that we have a great high priest providing a salvation that is so great, there's no comparison to the salvation that the previous set of priests represent. Previously, we've been told that the anchor of the hope of salvation, the anchor of that certain hope, Jesus, becoming the eternal high priest, comparing him to Melchizedek. Now, in scripture, Melchizedek is almost a shadowy figure. He's not often mentioned in the Old Testament. Only talked about in two places. The longer one, the one in Genesis 14, that we read earlier, only talking about him for 3 verses. But in those 3 verses, Abraham, the one who trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, the one who elsewhere is referred to as the father of faith, paid Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of his possessions. All we're told about Melchizedek is that he turned up after Abraham defeated some kings. He was a king of Salem, a priest of the one true God, bringing bread and wine. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had. Now, Hebrews draws attention to the meaning of Salem, that Melchizedek was a king of peace, and that Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Both look forward to the great high priest in Jesus, who brings both peace with God and will usher in a kingdom of righteousness. Melchizedek turning up looks forward to the Son of God coming and providing salvation. Providing salvation with his body broken for us and with his blood shed for us. And that's how Hebrews continues with this comparison, 7 verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, in the culture of the time, whose one's father or mother was would give you position. Just as monarchs today generally inherit their position from their parents, so in the culture of the day, you got status, you got standing from who your parents were. For the Jews, the priests inherited the position based on parentage. In Roman culture, you inherited citizenship and were honoured on the basis of your parents. If your parentage was not known, you were considered the bottom rung of society. Similar to the untouchables in Hindu culture today. And yet, with Melchizedek, his parents are unknown. His beginning of life, his end of life is unknown. And that's what makes him so great. His appointment as priest remains forever. He represents God to Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all he has. So Melchizedek's not a priest because of human means, but by who he's descended from. There's no record of his birth or death. He's just a priest because God appointed him, and such an appointment lasts forever. It's so much greater than the Old Testament priesthood. In fact, not only did Melchizedek not become a priest based on his parenthood, but it could also be argued that the Old Testament priesthood paid a tithe to Melchizedek, acknowledging how much greater he was. Verse 6. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was the one who blessed Abraham, showing he was greater than even the one who is referred to as the father of faith, the father of all who believe. There's no record of his death, but he received Abraham's offering of a tenth. And in so doing, it could be argued that the Levitical priesthood, that were priests because of being descendants of Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi, and that as Levi was not born, but was a great-grandson of Abraham, that in some sense, the Levitical priesthood paid a tenth through Abraham to Melchizedek. So the priests of the Old Testament law paid a tenth to Melchizedek, acknowledging that he was greater. And when Jesus comes, there's a change in priesthood. He does not have a priesthood based on law and ancestry, but God's anointing. Verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there's a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Jesus' coming represents a change in priesthood, a new priesthood appointed by God, not under the law. No one from Jesus' tribe, which is Judah, and some of you may remember the rather interesting parenthood where Tamar, who had married one of Judah's sons, couldn't bear children because she wasn't getting given a husband when the first son died. So when managed to get Judah to have sex with her without Judah realizing it. But that's the tribe he came from. That's the background that Jesus came from. It's not a priesthood tribe. It's a new priesthood. And perhaps the background, the interesting, shall we say, relationships communicated in Jesus' line speaks to this. It's saying it's not the genealogy, it's not the ancestry, it's not under the law that he became a priest. But it's because God chose him. So what does the new priesthood and what happens here represent for us? Now, I'd suggest that there are two minor points that the passage suggests before coming to the major points of the passage. First, in terms of giving, that tithing is something more than just a legalism. And that just maybe we should see giving as more important and perhaps be more generous in general as Christians than we are in terms of keeping people, giving to churches, keeping people in ministry. Yes, there's a lot of very generous people, and it's not a major point of the passage. But just dismissing the references to tithing does not do the giving here justice. Secondly, and more importantly, there's a change in priesthood. The New Testament elsewhere calls us priests. And this is definitely in the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Few of us here have Jewish ancestry. Few of us come from Israelites tribe. I don't know if there's anyone here that comes from Levi's tribe, from the priesthood. And yet the New Testament calls us priests. It's definitely in the order of Melchizedek. We represent peace with God, his kingdom of righteousness on earth. And as such, we're a part of this change of priesthood. But we're a part of it because of Jesus and him providing salvation to us. And that's what the change of priesthood brings. That is the major point of the passage. It lays aside any suggestion of salvation by regulation, by following laws, and makes it clear that it's through Jesus. We've all heard of crazy laws. In Germany, dancing is prohibited on specific days, like Good Friday. There are noise prohibitions. In fact, in rental property, apparently, you can only practice music at certain hours. And while in Germany, apparently you're explicitly allowed to drive nude, you're not, in many regions, allowed to wash a car yourself. To protect the environment from soap oil and chemicals, you must use a car wash. Now, we may see these regulations as pointless, but the Old Testament regulations, in terms of saving us, are useless. But Jesus, being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, is a priest for eternity. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, a priest on the basis of an indestructible life. And this becomes the promise of salvation through Jesus. Verse 18 reads, "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." The passage is making clear that the law only pointed out our flaws and need for a better salvation. It did not bring peace with God. It was useless to save, as it could not make us meet God's standard. It could not make us perfect, could not change us. As much as it sought to instruct us on our needs, how to relate to God, all it could do was look forward to the real hope, to the hope that Jesus brings, the certain hope, because we have an eternal high priest interceding for us, guaranteeing our salvation. Verse 20 reads, "And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The law has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Quoting Psalm 110, where the quote, "You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek," comes from. This emphasizes God swearing an oath. It makes clear that it's eternal. It's not a human oath where people swear and then some change their mind. Some say they'll do things and don't do it. This is God emphasizing this is eternal because he's unchanging. And that's what our salvation's based on. That is the guarantee, a high priest that's permanent, who always prays and intercedes for us. Verse 25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Those who live, who like us, come to Jesus, he's able to save, not because we deserve it, but because he's perfect and therefore lives eternally to intercede for us, having made the sacrifice that saves." Verse 26. "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Because Jesus is without sin, is set apart from sinners and blameless, he does not compare to other priests. He does not need to offer sacrifices for his own sins, but offered himself as our king for all the times we go our own way. All the times we forget, ignore, or reject God. For all our pride, our selfishness, and greed. because Jesus was perfect, he offered himself, the sacrifice of the one who is righteous for his people, so that we might share in his righteousness. We're not saved by following rules, being good, but by Jesus dying in our place. And yes, if we accept that, it will change our lives. For anyone who doesn't believe, coming to Jesus will change your life. It changed mine. When I went up to Cambridge, I was a non-Christian. I was proud. I fell for a girl. She started going out with someone else, but took me along to some Christian talks. At the second one of those, after having her boyfriend answer a question twice, and it made an impression, I promised God, look, I don't know if you exist. I won't feel like going to the third talk. But on the basis that you exist, I will go. And I did so. It was after a chess tournament. Normally I'd have just gone out for dinner with the other chess players. But I went to the talk, and later that week, God was there. I was still feeling miserable about the girl, and suddenly God turned up. I became a Christian. I didn't really know what it meant, but it changed my life. Otherwise I wouldn't be here. For those of it, and if you don't believe, then get to know Jesus. You'll have a God with you through good times and bad. And you'll have a God that takes you through life, perhaps providing excitement, but you also have a hope of a much better kingdom, a wonderful kingdom with Jesus. And that brings us on for those of us who do believe. Jesus being our high priest, being interceding for us eternally, gives us an assurance of faith. Jesus being at the right hand of God. For those who choose him, he looks after us. We're under his protection. He is our king. And therefore, we also live to represent him while accepting the assurance. The assurance that he brings as the guarantee of peace with God and an eternal life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the eternal life, for the salvation that he brings. And we ask that we'd know more of your spirit in us, more of Jesus working in our lives. That we'd know more of your love and live out of it. Jesus' name. Amen.